John gave me a brief introduction earlier. I am also a Bennett, not related to John that we know of. Probably like 27th cousin removed or something. We must be related somewhere. I go to Christchurch. I've been going to Christchurch since I moved up to Lee about 9 years ago with my wife Miriam in the rose-coloured and the top of roses on it. And so I go to CCP regularly. And a few years ago, I sort of started to look into preaching when Tony Butterworth was there, and he was very good. Let me preach occasionally. So I do preach there occasionally, more in the evenings, and this is my first time at SVC preaching. I did come here last week because I thought I best come and see what goes on, you know what I mean, the SVC. I did come here many years ago when we first came. I thought, well, I best come and see. I came last week, thought, best see what they do at SVC. Seems pretty good. So I'd like to thank John for inviting me to speak and for giving me such a wonderful passage to speak on. Could have been something out of Lamentations, but no. Parable of the Good Samaritan, probably one of the best. Well, this passage, actually, it's the whole passage. Luke 10, 25 to 37. One of the best-known passages in the Bible because it contains this parable of the Good Samaritan, very well known. What isn't so well known is what is said before it. There is a conversation between Jesus and an expert of the law, who I will refer to as a lawyer because it's less of a mouthful. So Jesus has this conversation with this lawyer, and the parable of the Good Samaritan is given as an answer to a question. So I want to look at this conversation first. And when I was getting ready, preparing to speak on this passage, I used a fantastic Christian resource, YouTube. YouTube, fantastic Christian resource. One simply types in the verse that one is speaking on, press enter, and there's all these different sermons. And fantastic. And I started to watch some of these, and all of them pretty much lay into this guy, this lawyer. He is out to trick Jesus. He is out to trip him up. And if they pretty much have it in for him. And then I went on to another fantastic Christian resource, Google, and I looked at some of the commentaries, and they were pretty much the same, with one exception. One person said, actually, I don't really see the animosity here between Jesus and this lawyer. And you know what? I agree with the one. I agree. I don't think there is animosity here. I will go through this conversation and I'll explain why I think this. Let's start at the beginning. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. People look at this word test and they say, ah, yes, this man is out to catch Jesus out. This word test. I think there's an issue because actually, looking, doing a bit of research, the Greek word for test can also mean tent. I'm not going to try. I've written it down, but I'm not even going to try and pronounce it. But the Greek word for test can also mean tempt. Now, we would say that tempting and testing are two very different things. And a test, testing, yeah, driving test, whatever. Tempting is something different, isn't it? So maybe this guy wants to test Jesus, but that may be not such a bad thing. Now, we know when Jesus was alive, some people were totally against him, persecuted him, you know, wanted him dead, whatever. Some people listened to his teachings and gave their lives to him and followed him and became disciples. Now, there must be people who were sort of somewhere in the middle who sort of thought, this guy says a lot of interesting things. We're not quite 100% sure maybe he is who he is, says he is, but we just want to test him out. So there must have been people, it's a bit like Brexit. You get your, John looked up then. A bit like Brexit, you've got your hard line, yeah, no deals, fine, don't worry about that. And your hard line sort of, no, we can't leave, we've got to stay. And there's a lot of people in the middle who are thinking, oh, I don't really know what. And maybe it's the same as with Jesus. Your hardliners, we want him done away with. And you have your people who are following him and disciples. And then maybe there's people in the middle who aren't so sure. So anyway, he stands up to test Jesus. And he says this, he says, teacher. Now, that to me implies certain inference, isn't it? It's sort of deference, if you like, to Jesus, calling him teacher. Now, you might be cynical and say, he's trying to butter Jesus up. Maybe he's mocking him. But let's take it at face value. He's an expert of the law, becomes Jesus, and he addresses him and says, teacher. The next thing to consider is the question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Again, looking at these online, these YouTube videos, these sermons, people are saying, he's trying to trip Jesus up. He's trying to trick him. Really? What with this question? To me, this seems like a perfectly legitimate question. You've come face to face with a man who's claimed to be the Messiah, Son of God. You would ask him a pretty fundamental question. And if Jesus was here next week in the flesh, and you had the opportunity to ask him one question, you would ask him something fundamental, wouldn't you? I think. Not, what do you reckon, City or Liverpool for the title? You know, you would sort of, you'd ask him something fundamental. So I don't have a problem with this question. I don't see why the people are trying to trick him or trip him up. What must I do to inherit eternal life? He is a lawyer. He's an expert in the law. He's spent his life studying the law. And this question maybe is burning on his heart. And here he meets Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, Son of God. And he can ask him a question. You would ask him something pretty fundamental. So I don't have a problem with this question. I think he's perfectly justified in asking this. It's fine. Now, of course, Jesus' response is to turn it around. And he says, what is written in the law? How do you read it? Now, again, you know, you look on what's in these online sermons, and people say, you see, Jesus doesn't fall for his tricks. He doesn't fall for his trap. He just takes that question and he turns it around. But I think, again, that's a perfectly legitimate thing to do. At work last year, I was asked to take on the role of teaching manual handling. Manual handling is not exactly rocket science, but I still had to go on a course to learn how to teach it. I had to go on a course to learn how to teach manual handling. And one of the things that this teacher drummed into us is when you're teaching people, when you're speaking to people, you need to get some feedback. Anyone who's a teacher will obviously, Phil's nodding his head, will understand that you need to have some understanding of what the people you're speaking to are understanding what you're saying. I'll be asking questions on this sermon later. So it's perfectly legitimate. If Jesus is the teacher and this man, this lawyer, is the pupil, it's perfectly legitimate for Jesus to ask him a question and to say, well, you know, how do you see it? What's your reading on this? The man answers. The lawyer answers. He says this, love the Lord, your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, yeah, you've answered correctly. He concurs, yep, that's great. Do this and you will live. And the story could end there. It's a nice, clean break this conversation could just end there. But there's a but. And the but is this. The man says, well, it says actually, he says about the man, he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Now, the first part of this, he wanted to justify himself. Again, people take this as ammunition to attack this lawyer and say, look at this guy. He's wanting to justify himself. Therefore, he's some sort of bad person. He's self-righteous. But in preparing this sermon, I was thinking about it. And you think, well, okay, Jesus is alive. It's the time of Jesus' ministry. But he has not yet died, been crucified, paid the price for our sins, been resurrected. So in effect, we are under, the Jewish people are under the law. They are not yet under grace. Now, if you're under the law, you pretty much have to justify yourself. Because you are given the law. You are given the law of Moses, the Torah. You know, it's like, there you are. There's the law. Get on with it. You are, and really, this man tries to justify himself. That's the only show in town at this point. You know, the Jewish people are still under the law. Jesus hasn't died. A time of grace has not yet come. This man knows nothing of grace, so he's still under the law, which means he has to self-justify. He is expected to know the law and obey the law. Now, that to me is like self-justification. So it's perfectly reasonable for him to want to justify himself. And he asks Jesus another question. He says, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? And again, that's a perfectly legitimate question to ask. Now we understand that to gain eternal life, you have to love your neighbor as yourself. Therefore, it's perfectly legitimate to then say, who is my neighbor? If I need to love my neighbor like myself, I want to know who my neighbor is. Surely it's an important question. If you're walking through Lee, the center of Lee, and someone came up to you and said, excuse me, can you tell me the best way to travel from Lee to Manchester direct by public transport? You would say by bus. That's the best way. It's the only way. But there we go. Excuse me. It's perfectly legitimate, therefore, for the person to then say, which bus? If I need to travel from Leeds to Manchester by bus, you're telling me that. Well, which bus? The V1, the fantastic guided busway. Yeah. So if we have an understanding that we need to love our neighbor, it's perfectly legitimate that this guy wants to know who his neighbor is. And this brings us to the parable. I don't want to go through it in depth. We know it really well. Man goes from Jerusalem to Jericho. He is attacked by robbers, left half dead, it says. Two people go past him, the two people who you would expect would stop, go past. Two people you would expect would stop, go past. Levite and a priest. Very holy people go past him. As two people go past him, one person who you would expect would have nothing to do with him stops and helps him and actually restores him, doesn't he? Says he went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said. When I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expenses you may have. Jesus then goes on to say to the lawyer, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert of the law replies, the one who had mercy on him. Now, so we've ascertained that this parable is in answer to a question. And the question is, who is my neighbor? The interesting thing about this parable is that it doesn't actually answer the question. Well, it kind of does, and then it kind of expands on it. So it's not just about who is my neighbor. It's how do I behave towards my neighbor. It's not just who is my neighbor. It's how you should love your neighbor. And I think with this parable, Jesus is challenging this man. He is challenging this expert of the law, this lawyer, and he is challenging him. He is almost saying this parable is almost like a signpost for what is to come. You're living under a time of law, but there are things that are going to change. He doesn't say to the man as such, he doesn't explain to the man what's going to happen to him, but he is challenging the man. He is telling him, think bigger, expand your thinking. It's not just about being narrow and legalistic. Yeah, you've been brought up in that. You've been brought up in this narrow and legalistic way. You're under the law. But just expand your mind. Think beyond the law. This parable talks of grace. Get your mind ready because there is a time of coming when we will be under grace. This parable is, if you look at it, a parable of grace. And there's two things, two ways in which it is a parable of grace. And in this parable, both the lawyer and now ourselves, we are both the victim of the robbery and we are the Good Samaritan. Firstly, we are the victim. We are dead in our sins. We are helpless just as he is. We can do nothing to help ourselves. We're not even in a position to plead. There's nothing we can do. We are totally at the mercy to be restored. And therefore, Jesus comes along and he is our Good Samaritan. He helps us. He restores us. In the parable, the victim is restored. The man just doesn't go over to him and say, you know, you're right there, mate, and sort of give him a bit of a shake. He makes sure he is restored. Jesus is our Good Samaritan, and he restores us. Also, in this parable, though, we are the Good Samaritan. Just as we have received grace, we are expected to show it. So we are the Good Samaritan. We are looking out for others. We are expected to show grace to others. Freely we receive, and freely we must give. We are called to help others, even those who we may consider our enemies or consider themselves our enemies. Paul spoke earlier about the situation in Northern Ireland, two people who were at war coming together. That is a fantastic testimony of grace, and the Good Samaritan is an amazing testimony of grace. John, I was here last week and John spoke about grace. Part of what he said, from what I remember, is that grace doesn't mean we can do what we like. Now we're under grace doesn't mean we can do away with all this, love the Lord with all your God, love the Lord your God with all your heart or your soul or your strength, or we can just do away with that now because we're under grace. That no longer applies. What grace means is this. Grace means we love the Lord with all our heart and all our mind and all our strength, and we love our neighbor as ourselves. This is in response to God's grace, not to earn it. This man who's a lawyer, who's under the law, he's got to love his, he's loving God and he's loving his neighbor because he's trying to earn grace. But the time is coming when that will be turned on his head. Our loving of God, we need to love the Lord our God with all our heart and all our soul, even though we're under grace, but it's a response to God's grace, not to earn it. It's a gift. Just like the free parking in Lee. And the last point I want to make is this. When you look at this passage, whatever you think of this lawyer's motives for asking his initial question, the question is all about him. What must I do? What have I got to do for me to inherit eternal life? What must I do? It's all centered around himself. By the end of this passage, by the end of his conversation with Jesus, he goes away thinking out how he must behave towards his fellow man. How he must behave towards his fellow man. So Jesus, again, is broadening his horizons. Don't just think about the law. Think about grace. Expand your horizons. Don't just think about yourself. Think about others. Think about how you behave towards others. Because something new is coming. I said, I came here last week to sort of see what goes on. And this week as well, one of the things that strikes me is that SVC here, it feels like a community. You've got your food, there's people helping out in the kitchen, there's people doing the worship, there's the clothes, there's the children's work. It feels like a community, which I think is important. You know, as Christians, we are more than a collection of people who share similar beliefs. We're all on a journey that we hope will end with eternal life, but we're not like passengers on the underground. I haven't traveled on the underground for years, but I remember what it used to be like. Everyone was sort of hanging on there, and people nowadays, I guess people are looking at their phones. No one makes eye contact with anyone else. No one speaks to anyone else. They're all people on a journey. They're in the same carriage, but no one has anything to do with anyone else. We as Christians, we're on a journey, but we're not like passengers on the underground, having nothing to do with each other. You know, we're a church, and that means a community. We're not just a collection of people who share similar beliefs. We are a community, and all churches should be like that. That's something that really stands out about SVC, the way in which it's a community. Paul spoke to us earlier about their church, about the need to get into the community, to think beyond just ourselves and our own salvation. We're more than just a collection of individuals sharing similar beliefs. Church is a community. We need to look out for each other. So that's where I want to finish. So in terms of this passage, fantastic passage, I say, read it for yourselves. What do you think it says? And think about how it points towards grace. So many parables that Jesus tells in the Bible point towards grace. He's expanding people's minds. He's challenging people. And it should be challenging us. Don't just think in terms of law. Think in terms of grace. Things are going to change. You're no longer going to be under law. You're going to be under grace. Amen. Amen. Amen.